As I mentioned earlier, we're continuing in John chapter 6, in the last section of it. Possibly ending our studies in John 6, I'm not quite sure yet. Might have to come back to this passage for Communion Sunday next week. So, starting with verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe, and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go his way as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. So there's so much more that could be said about the section we've just been through in John. But I thought, it's maybe time to move on. I think we covered it relatively thoroughly. It's one of those passages that I could go back to again and again and say, well, let's look at this aspect. We looked at this, but now look at it. But that's the beauty of Scripture, isn't it? That no matter how many times you read it or study it, there's always a slightly different angle, a different way. It's been compared to a diamond, with the many facets, and you look at the reflection of this side and that side and the other side. So we could keep doing that, but I thought, we'll move on to this last section. Although this first part of it's challenging, not that the rest of the chapter hasn't been, but to see that people have this strongly negative reaction to what Jesus was telling them. He's giving them glorious truths, eternal truths, saving truths, and yet they're not receiving them, and in fact, they're offended by them. They say, "This is a hard saying." That's a good translation of it, hard saying, hard remarks. There's some differences of opinion. Do they mean they're hard to hear or hard to understand? Well, since they were no longer following them, no longer walking with them, I think it's pretty clear that they're not really saying, "This is hard to understand." They're saying, this is hard to take. This is just hard to believe, hard to grasp, hard to wrap our minds and hearts around. Mark Twain, no Christian, unfortunately, one time said that, it's not the parts of the Bible I don't understand that bother me. The parts I do understand. I think that's what's going on here. It's not the parts they don't understand that bother them. It's the parts they do understand. And so they are offended. They're offended by what they do understand, by what Jesus is saying to them. Now, I think part I find kind of fascinating about this is one of the things that we see so commonly in contemporary life is how easily, it's more easily than ever before, people are offended. They hear something that's contrary to what they think, and they say, "Oh, they're offended. We can't discuss it. We can't make room for it. We have to get rid of it, ban it. Keep those speakers off campuses. Keep those speakers out of our schools. We don't want to hear things contrary to what we're thinking. They offend us." And we tend to think that's a modern phenomenon. And in some ways it is, but in other ways it isn't. Because these folks were hearing things that went against what they wanted, what they desired, what they expected. And they are offended. Now, Jesus meant no offense by them. He was not offending them, but they were taking offense. And that's an important distinction. It was then, it is now. That just because someone takes offense does not mean that you were necessarily giving offense. Sometimes we can. I have an amazing gift to offend people without realizing it. Maybe you share that gift. I hope not. But there is a distinction between someone taking offense and someone giving offense, and Jesus clearly understood that distinction because he does not apologize and say, "Are you offended by this? I am so sorry." Instead, he actually makes it worse. He said, "Are you offended by that? What are they, you're offended? What about when you see me ascending back to where I've come from? When you see me rising in, back into the present, immediate presence of the Father? What, if you're offended now, what's going to happen then?" And then he goes back into speaking about how the spirit and the flesh, the spirit is all important. The flesh profits nothing, and they're thinking about this in human, physical ways, dimensions. And he's saying, no, it's the spirit. And he's been telling them that, and they're rejecting that, and so he just says it again. You know, Jesus is very concerned with telling people the truth, whether they want to hear the truth or not. Remember, I'm sure I've mentioned this somewhere, but I had, back when there were records, some of you can explain to the younger people what those were. I had a Martin Mull record. Some of you can explain to the younger people who he was. And he did one of those things that they sometimes did where there's little things in between the tracks. And one of the things, Martin Mull was very funny, in my opinion, and between one of the tracks, there's some woman says, "Hey, everybody, do you want to know the truth?" And there's a whole group of people that go, "No!" That's often the way, isn't it? "Do you want to know the truth?" "No!" Philip Melanchthon, who was Luther's sort of right-hand man and in some ways successor, once said that people do with truth as they do with holy water. They speak well of it, but offer to sprinkle them with it, and they close their eyes and avert their faces. So Jesus is offering truth, true truth, real truth, valuable truth, life-giving truth, and they're close to it. And so they really commit what came to be called in the church apostasy, where they walk away from Jesus. The way John puts it, they no longer walked with. That's the position of a disciple. A disciple was a follower, right? The teacher, the rabbi, whatever, would often walk. It's where those of you who listen to RC, he loves to talk about Jesus as a peripatetic teacher. It just means he walked around. You know, so was R.C. If he was here, he'd be over here and over there and all that. I tend to stay put. But some people wander around, and Jesus wandered around, and then his disciples followed him. Right? They followed. So what he's saying is these people were no longer disciples. They were following Jesus, walking with Jesus, and they are no longer walking with him. That means they're no longer walking behind him. So that means, really, the way we would put it is they're walking away from Jesus. And those who walk away from the truth, who walk away from Jesus, are walking away from the church of Jesus, and so committing what we used to call apostasy. These days, I've mentioned this along the way, but it's important because you'll see it if you read much in modern Christian literature. These days it's called deconstruction. It's become very, very popular in some ways, that people say they're deconstructing their faith. They're looking at what they grew up in or what they grew up believing and saying, "No, you know, that doesn't work for me anymore." And so deconstructing the faith. That's what these people were doing. Why were they disliking what they were hearing? Why were they deconstructing Jesus' faith? Probably a number of reasons, but among that number, just let me give you a couple. One is, if we go back to the beginning of the passage, after the walking on water and all that, we get to the where Jesus is meeting with these people. Remember, one of the first thing they ask, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. And I think they're immediately saying, no, that's too easy and too hard, both at the same time. Right, it's too easy. We want a list of to-dos. They said, well, if we want the bread of God, we have to work for it. Tell us what works God wants. What works for God? What works with God? And they probably expect a laundry list of, well, look, you've got to be more serious about the Sabbath. You got to stop doing what you're doing on the Sabbath, and you got to maybe start doing this. And you got to, you know, maybe give a little heavier when you go to the temple, and you need to do, and they'll take the list and they would jot them down and say, good, this is what we wanted. Stuff we can do. And instead, Jesus says, you have to believe. You have to believe me. And you have to believe in me. And so it's both too easy and too hard. Some reject it because it's too easy. We don't want to religion of belief, we want a religion of doing. Tell us what to do. And Jesus says it's all about faith. So that doesn't work for them. So they don't accept that. And then, as I already mentioned, what he's presenting to them and the Messiah that he's presenting himself as was neither what they expected nor what they desired. And so rather saying maybe our expectations were wrong, maybe our desires were disordered, they reject him. Right? We want what we want. We want what we expect. And if Jesus isn't that, then we're walking away. So apostasy sort of then. Apostasy wasn't just then. Remember the great fundamentalist liberal, well, you don't remember, but the great fundamentalist liberal design was a great apostasy in the church. Began in the late 1800s, particularly in Germany, and spread like wildfire across the continent and across the pond over here to the United States. By 1922, there was a very, very significant sermon given in New York City by a guy named Harry Emerson Fosdick. It was called "Shall the Fundamentalists Win?" And these days, you often hear people saying, you know, they said the quiet part out loud. That's exactly what Harry Emerson Fosdick did. He said the quiet part out loud. Liberalism was infecting the Presbyterian Church already in the early 20s. It was spreading throughout many denominations and many of the seminaries and colleges. But they were keeping it quiet because most people in the churches were still pretty conservative. So it's like, we can't tell them that stuff. We smart guys know it. But Fosdick got up in a prominent pulpit in New York City and said, we no longer are going to put up with these rubes. He didn't use that word, but that's what he was talking about. Rubes that believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. That Jesus is the divine Son of God. That the Bible is an inerrant word of God. We reject and proceed to shred every fundamental tenet of Christian orthodoxy. Which caused, among other causes, but that one was a big one, J. Gresham Machen, the founder of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, for some of us, to write in 1923 his best-known book, and I think his best book, it was called Christianity and Liberalism. And this is one of those, to see, you can't judge a book by the title, this one you can. What's the book about? It's about Christianity and liberalism, which he was saying are two separate religions. That liberalism has rejected true Christianity and is no part of true Christianity. And that book and other things led to a great division in Princeton Seminary and in the church and everything and all of those kind of things. Anyway, the liberals were deconstructing. They're saying, we no longer believe this. We don't believe this supernatural stuff. We don't believe the Bible's the Word of God. And one of the key things that they continued to reject that I saw close up and personal when I was in school was they rejected the idea of an atoning sacrifice, that Christ would die on the cross in any sense for us other than an example of heroism and love, because they rejected any blood sacrifice as a bloody, barbaric, backwards religion. So they took that which is central to the Christian faith and said, not only is it not central, it's not even true. So that was the great liberal deconstruction. Now, the reason I go through those is to get to this. Deconstruction is going on now, big time, throughout the church, the modern church. And that's why I think it's important to mention it, and why this passage, you know, gives me the opportunity to mention, because that's really what it's about. People who are no longer walking with Jesus, who are really walking away from Jesus. The reasons are different now. The questioning of the authority and inerrancy of the Word of God is always part and parcel of it. But the reasons generally are different, saying, I no longer can buy these things that I was brought up to believe. The things that I see the church believing that are heartful to people. And what are the areas that are happening? There's a number of them, but let me just quickly give you three. One, it's a rejection of the idea of the exclusivity of Christ. People are looking around saying, that's just too narrow. God would never be that narrow to say there's only one way of salvation. We have to believe in Jesus. What about all the good people that believe other things? Surely they're okay with God too. Only one way? And so they say, I'm uncomfortable with that. And so they walk away from Jesus, really. If you reject that he is the way to God, the only way to the Father is through the Son, in the Spirit, you've walked away from the truth. You've walked away from Christianity. But they are walking away. Saying they're not, but they are. The second major cause of it is the whole LGBTQ plus stuff. People say, surely, you know, our gay friends, our gay brother, all those, surely they can be okay with God. And so gay Christian is something they're very comfortable with. You know, what lesbian Christian, whatever, they're very, very comfortable with these things and rejecting then the church that would say otherwise. It would say that God still had a problem in the scriptures and he still has a problem with those things, those folks. Not talking about how we treat individuals at all. Let me make that clear. But there is truth. But people are rejecting that truth because it's more politically correct, and in many social circles, way more comfortable. It's hard to stand for God's truth in our society. And it's hard to keep the distinction of how I treat the person before me, which has to be with love and with fairness and with dignity, but how I think of the movement. But anyway, they're rejecting that. The third general sort of a catch-all category I'd call other social issues. Feminist issues, race issues, environmental issues, all those kind of things. All those things are leading to the deconstruction. So a lot of people are right now walking away. Matt Chandler, if you're not familiar with, I would recommend that you get some familiarity with Matt Chandler. But he recently said, deconstruction is sexy, which led to, of course, endless memes of people saying, Matt Chandler thinks I'm sexy. What he meant by that is it's what all the cool kids are doing right now. It's in. It has cachet. In fact, there's almost, just a little shy, someone counted. I didn't, but someone did. They counted and said there's just under 300,000 hashtag deconstruction on Instagram right now. It's in. It's sexy. And all the cool kids are doing it. Christian musicians, young Christian authors, young Christian speakers. And so there's an attraction to it. You want to be with the cool kids? You want to be in that group? Sure. And so you need to deconstruct your faith, which they say makes you a more serious Christian. I would argue is walking away from Christ. But you say, what's the alternative? Let me give you two. Both related to the same thing. One is to remember the principle that I think helps with thinking about deconstructing the faith. Because some of their arguments, I think, have some validity. Some of their criticisms have some weight. There are things that we need to hear and take seriously. And we should and we can. And one of the fundamental principles of the Reformation and of Reformed churches was a Latin phrase, semper reformanda. It means always reforming. You say reformed and always reforming. In the last few years, you know, the PCA has been dealing with racial issues. There's a report coming this assembly on domestic violence. We're trying to address some of, as a denomination, some of the things that we have been remiss on. That is reformed and reforming. And one of the ways we can be reforming is listening to some of these criticisms and saying, is this fair? Is this valid? Is there something we need to fix? We need to change? And often there is. But the answer is not to walk away from Christ, but to continue to walk with Christ. Because ultimately the answer is to search our hearts, to search our minds, to search our souls, to search the Scriptures, and say with Peter, representing the disciples, where can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We need to remind ourselves of that over and over again. It stops the siren song of the deconstructionists and will help us to continue to follow closely after Jesus. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you again for your word. Lord, there are passages that are difficult to read, like this, where it seems many were no longer walking with, but in fact walking away from Jesus. But Lord, it's a sad phenomenon that we've seen throughout church history and that we are seeing today. But we pray that you would help us to so love the Word and the Lord of the Word that we would not be vulnerable to such things. But also, Lord, to have hearts that are, minds that are not invulnerable to criticism. That where there is validity, where we've gotten it wrong, that may we reform. May we be willing to hear and to change. But Lord, we'll change not to walk away from Christ, but to walk more faithfully with Christ. And we pray in His name. Amen.